Amen. Glory. Glory. Isn't it great to be a Christian? It's ridiculous not to be. I was thinking a few moments ago while you folks were shouting and rejoicing. The musical director and the church soloist in Wichita Falls, the First Presbyterian Church, and everybody knew me. I was there 21 years, daily radio, television, and all of this. And they knew I had a happy church. Now, I remind you folks, this is not a convalescent home. Did you hear me? You're living stones, lively stones, built up a spiritual house. Everything you do should bespeak life in God. God deliver us. I get around some of these dead Christians, I feel like I need a bath when I get away from them. They're so dead. But he said to me, Brother Alcorn, how is it your church gets so blessed and you people seem to get so much more than we get here at the First Presbyterian? I said, we do more things the Bible says do. It's that simple. I said, the Bible said, come and let us kneel before the Lord. We do that. You've gotten too proud to even get on your knees in your church. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I said, in the sanctuary, we lift up our hands and praise God, and that blesses us. I said, you don't do that, do you? And I went on and on and on, telling him all the things. You see, the Bible said, friends, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And while this precious man was playing that horn a while ago, I thought there are some dirty areas in this world. There are some dirty, dimly lighted places tonight that would pay that man big money to play that horn. There. But he's here tonight, and brother, he was doing it just like the Bible said, do whatever you do with your might. The devil isn't afraid of a nice sermon. God, I've heard enough of them to last me forever. One's too many. He isn't afraid of a nice, beautiful service. Where the evangelist said, now, give your attention, and the next 15 minutes, I'll try to devotionalize your hearts. You know what the preacher's supposed to be in this pulpit? A fireball. God makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And a preacher that can't burn, brother, is too green. He needs to die to sin and pray through. John the Baptist stirred up the whole country. Yes, he did. He said, you got to bring forth fruits made for repentance. Do whatever you do with your might. There's one lie the devil has never told on my crowd. He has never told the world that we're not the happiest people on earth. They wouldn't believe it. Now you're just as joyful as you're strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I meant to say you're just as strong as you are joyful. Show me a Christian without joy and I'll show you a useless Christian. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Put that together, will you? You come out with something good. I've been shouting happy now for about 58 years. I've been preaching. And I've been a shouting preacher, rejoicing preacher. And I refuse to let anybody take that away from me. One of the first things I heard in Bible school was my homiletic teacher. Got up, he had majored in public speaking, and he was a brilliant man and a fine speaker. And if you listen to every one of these guys, they'll ruin you. You just got to pick out the ones that you can accept. If you listen to everybody out to college, you got enough atheists right here in your college to destroy the world. You got to learn to pitch the garbage overboard and work your way through it. Go ahead and get your education. Amen. And he said, I have seen preachers run across a platform, he said. How undignified. How do you know what's dignified and what isn't? You may be more dignified before God when you're down here on your knees or flat on your back worshiping God than you are sitting like you got a tube of four down your back. You know what? That homiletic teacher's backslid, and I'm still preaching. I said to the class when it was over with, he'll not take what I have away from me. If that's all he knows, I already know more than he knows. You see, the church is a spiritual organism, friends. It must be led and fed, directed and governed, actuated and animated, and everything that goes with it by the Holy Spirit. And if a minister is not led spiritually, he cannot lead you spiritually. I was amazed and thank God for what this man said a while ago, and I've just been sitting here every night thanking God for these two young men you have on this platform to work with your pastor. They're coming jewels, I'll tell you that, and they know the Holy Spirit. I've seen enough machinery, folks, knocking, banging around in churches that's run out of oil long since. And all of God's a banging old noise without any oil. They burned out a long time ago. But when you get in the church where the Holy Spirit's moving, it's just so easy and wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm going to give you the truth in these meetings, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. And you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. I tell every young preacher, wallow in the word, get full of it, and you'll never be ashamed. Stay full of the word. Now let me just preface my message tonight with a few remarks and tell you about my brilliant brother-in-law, who was a lawyer 33 years in Dallas. And he said to me one day when I was guest in their home, and I hadn't been in the family very long. There were three girls in my wife's family. One married an old man, the other one a lawyer, and they wanted my wife to marry a lawyer. And they all had a, whatever wall-eyed fit means, I never know for sure, but they all had a fit because she was about to marry a preacher. And I always think of the three little girls who were telling me who they'd like to marry. And one said, I want to marry an oil man who's got lots of money so I can get everything I want. And the other one said, I want to marry a doctor so when I get sick, he can cure me. The other one said, I want to marry a preacher so I can be good for nothing. But we married anyway. But my brother-in-law said to me, insulting me in his own home, religion, he said, is a matter of ignorance. He was a lawyer in Dallas with his brother, 33 years, Bird and Bird lawyers, right downtown Dallas. They called him Judge Bird, a handsome, dignified, tall, white-haired man and a wonderful fellow. But he said, you know, Carl, he said Jesus Christ was a great man. He came to the world and he was a propounder of a great code of ethics for men to live by. But he died. They crucified him and put him in a grave somewhere around Jerusalem, and he's still there. Well, my first trip to Israel, when I came home, I preached a sermon on the procession of the tombs. And I took the people from one place to another, the kings of Egypt, England, and the pharaohs of Egypt, and all the places I'd been, 3 weeks touring those countries. But I finally brought them to an empty tomb. Down in Jerusalem, he wasn't there. There was somebody in all those other encasements. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked out of that tomb on the resurrection morning and raised the scepter of life to a dying world and said, I'm he that liveth with dead, and I'm alive again. If you believe in me, you shall never die. That's our Savior tonight. We're not serving a dead Christ. When I meet folks who tell me they're Christians and they exemplify everything but a Christian. If you're a Christian, I can just do that to you and it'll fry.
You're so hot.
Glory. Real, it's real, it's real. So with that thought in mind, that I live to see the day that we let our brother-in-law to Christ. And he said, you didn't know it, but I've been listening to you on the radio for a long time, daily radio. And he said, if you'll go in and look on the radio, you'll find your name right under a certain number on that dial. And there it was. He was down with cancer now because he drank so much whiskey. It has just about destroyed his body. And he died in a few months. But he said to me, I'm going to accept your Christ as my Christ. He said, you didn't know it, but I have the greatest respect for you. And if I could argue law like you can preach the gospel on the radio, I'd never lose a case. He laughed at me one day, but when he was flat on his back, paralyzed, dying down with the cancer, he needed my living Christ. I've never been ashamed of him. Never. What a privilege to stand before people around the world, governors and leaders, and what have you, and tell them about the man who wore the seamless robe that can meet your every need. Where is God? That's my answer, my question tonight. Where is he? Usually when you go to college, my son Jerry, he graduated from Western State in Wichita Falls, but Jerry hadn't been in college very long at the university there. He came in one day and said, Dad, you know there are no absolutes? I said, what? No absolutes? I said, hold it. Where'd you get that? And by the time I got through with my son Jerry, he realized there were some absolutes. But they'll start in, some old wicked teacher will start in hacking you loose from all you've been taught. Now, this is the way your dad and mother believed it. This is the way it was back there then. But now, we're so smart now. We don't really need God. We're bogging down deeper every day in sin. Everything is becoming more complex, and everybody's perplexed, distressed, and don't know what to do, but we're very smart. And let me tell you what the Bible said about those characters. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Man said to me one day, I don't believe in God. I said, in the Bible. I said, you don't? You can't prove that you're not a West Texas burro without this book. I can just call you any kind of a mule, and you can't deny it, and you can't prove you're not without my Bible. My brother-in-law, we had a long session. And he was a great philosopher. And if you read this philosopher and say, and this man's philosophy, I'd say, no, Doc, but this book and this Jesus I had was here before the first philosopher got his first diaper on. After what he said to me, if you're just going to take the Bible and the Bible only, that blocks everything. And I said, that's what I want you to say. Glory. So the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You young people, listen to me tonight. Don't you let some quack, that's all they are, quack get up before you in class and make a fool of you. Stand up and spit it out, even if they are grading your paper. God can fix it. Where is God? We're going to find out tonight, find out what he's doing about all this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 42nd Psalm. Psalm 42, and we'll read a verse. I'm going to take a little time here now. My tears, we're reading verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now let me just back up again here for a minute. While they say, isn't it amazing how we are all affected by what they think or what they'll say about me? My wife went down to San Antonio some time ago, and her sister, a very rich woman. They were up in the department store, and a lady brought out a full-length
white mink, gray or silver. And said, Mrs. Alcorn, Mrs. Lipscomb said to Mrs. Ellis, said, try this on. My wife said, I can't buy a $2,200 mink coat. She said, she told you to try it on. So she tried it on. It made her look beautiful, which she already was. Still is. And so she bought her the mink coat. She came home with that white mink coat. It's beautiful. Weather got cold, but she wouldn't wear it. And my wife's very considerate of everybody. Everybody. She's always for the underdog. She doesn't want to do anything or hurt anybody. See, I said, honey, why don't you wear that mink? It'll keep you warm. She said, honey, you know we have so many people in our church can't wear clothes like that. And I feel so bad wearing that. And what will they say about it? I said, you know, if somebody gave me $1,000 pair of shoes, I'd wear them and tell folks God gave them to me. I said, our people know we don't spend our little dab of money for $1,000 dresses and $2,000 coats. And finally I said to her one day, and I just came in a very inch of getting vexed at her, real close. I said, I believe if I had a husband and a mink coat and my husband wanted me to wear that coat to keep him warm, I'd wear it. And she started wearing it. And last year she had it cut off. Threw about $10,000 worth of weight. It's about that long now. And I went in. She has a full-length gown that still shines like it did 40 years ago. I think it cost $30,000. Her sister sent her that. And she used to send her these beautiful suits. It cost $600, $700, $800 years ago, and that was just lots and lots of money. And I was always so proud of her. She was always so gracious, but always concerned about what others are going to say. Some time ago, she said, honey, your garage sure is messy. I'm scared for anybody to see it. I said, I've lived all my life wondering what people are going to say about this and say about that and say about this. And it's just like living, you know, and walking on eggs. I said, the rest of the way, I said, I've just got my garage to the place. I'm about ready to start conducting tours through guided tours. I said, it's the only garage I know around here. I can walk in here and stand around for an hour and still see new things. But I got to get into this message. But listen, how many times have you sat in church and you'd just love to really worship God, but the old devil said, well, what will your neighbor think? What will they think if they heard you were down there on your knees praying? Why do you care what they think? Should be asking what I think about them. And I've never been concerned about that, honestly, friends. I just got so shut and happy and full of the joy of God when I got saved. I couldn't afford to let anybody fool with us at all. I've just kept on shouting. Glory, glory, glory. Now let me take you back to the second chapter of Joshua. But in this chapter, there's a remarkable portion of the Bible. In the book of Joshua, chapter 2 and verse 11, we're going to read. I'm just going to take time to do a little reading tonight, which I ordinarily don't do. The second chapter, and we're going to begin reading with verse 9, verse 10. Brother, you have it. Turn there and read it. Joshua, chapter 2 and verse 10, and then we'll preach.
Joshua chapter 2, verse 10.
All right.
For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt.
Now let me see, tell you who's doing the talking here. Now remember, it's the harlot. The spy that's talking, the harlot, Rahab, in the city of Jericho. She's telling these spies that came down there, and this is all a secret deal going on now. Nobody knew it but just that little group. And she told them if they'd spare her life, she'd hang out the red cord of the window. You've all heard the sermons. But she's telling them the condition of the country because they've heard about what's happening that God is doing for the children of Israel. And here's what she said. Read on.
And what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you.
Now I want you to think about that. I stood in the Jericho digs in 1953 and watched the British excavators with their long needles digging around those skulls and got pictures of them. I don't know if anybody ever did or not, of those skulls way deep in the earth. And the next year, in the Geographic magazine, here were all these skulls. If you have that issue in 1954, one of the issues, I forget which month, you will find in that 54 magazine, 1954, the pictures and the writing. The writer said, these are the pictures of the skulls that went down in the fall of Jericho under General Joshua. That's what we're reading about tonight. It's just about to happen. Read on.
For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above.
For the Lord your God, he is in what? The God of what?
Heaven above.
Now we know where he is. We've got him located now. And we'll proceed from here. For the God in heaven above. How many believe he's still up there tonight? Ha ha ha. Oh, smart people have tried to use it how you want to. Smart people have tried to pull him down. They've tried to dethrone him and all of this. But I'm going to tell you, folks, God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. How many of you know he's still up there tonight? I want you young Christians to hear this. He is ever and always there. She said that God in heaven above, we heard about all of this, and nobody's got any spirit. We're all scared to death because of what the God in heaven above you has done for you. And now there's no spirit left in us. Each day of your life, if you will remind yourself from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that God is still there. Point your finger at him and say, you're still there, Father. Look up. David said, help coming from above. The Lord said, help from above. He's always above. He's never down here. He's always above. So, I tell people, look up. The uplook is always good. Where is he? He's above us. Put that down. Now, I want you to write this verse down. Psalms 125 and verse 2. Psalms 125 and verse 2. Read these scriptures later on again and again. As the mountains, are you looking at me now? Look at me and find out later. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord God is round about his people now and forever. Isn't that beautiful? You have been there, Brother Pastor. And I didn't realize, but standing out at Bethlehem, looking back toward the city of Jerusalem, to me, it's the most beautiful arrangement of mountains, the whole business, that I've ever seen in my life. Until I stood out there and on top of the Mount Olivet and looking at the whole situation, remembering this verse, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, protecting Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Anywhere you look, he's there. He's there. He's there. He's round about us here tonight. We're protected on all sides. Paul says we're cast down but not destroyed. We're confronted on every side. But God makes a way out for us when we need out for any reason. Now keep that in mind. Around, what is he there for? Why is God tamping around about his people? Well, I'll tell you, to protect us, to worship with us, and to guide us. Now the third one, I want you to read again. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 21, write this down. He is not only the God above us, not only the God around about us, but He's the God before us. You will never walk anywhere, friends, never take a step, but that He's already been there. He's already traversed every path that you can traverse in your life. He's there. He's gone before us. And if God goes before us, we're going to make it if we follow. Yes, sir. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He said to Israel, walk after me. But Paul the apostle said, in him, walk ye in him, walk ye in him, for in him we live and move and have our very being. He is before us. And always remember that. Glory to God. But I must go on. Not only is He before us, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 30 and 21, He is behind us. Now I know sometime, perhaps in your lifetime, and especially a number of years ago when we used to drive to California, when we had one little blacktop road out across the deserts and around the mountains, you could hardly pass a car from meeting a car. And sometimes we'd come to those signs and one would say this way, that way to another thing, and we'd stop there and get our directions. Sometimes if you ignore those signs, you may hit a roadblock on down there after you've driven 10 miles and have to run and come back. And now God said in the book of Jeremiah, stand in the way, see and ask for the old paths, and walk therein, and you shall find rest. The old paths. But here, now get this. He said in Isaiah 30 and 21, you will hear a voice behind you. What? You mean God is before us and He's behind us? Oh, yes. And many times when you're questioning and you just don't know the way, you just don't know the next move to make or which would be right, He said you'll hear a voice behind you. You ever heard it? And the chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, He said, His blessings would overtake us. And that's happened to me so many times, just driving along. God just caught up with me and started blessing me and overtook me, and I just had to surrender and shallow. He said He'd fill our basket. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Let this soak in a minute. You'll hear a voice behind you. Now don't get in a hurry. I've had to make some very important decisions in my lifetime. I built some large churches and a lot of things. And I've had to make some decisions that required wisdom, carefulness, and the right direction, the right instructions, and I couldn't be in a hurry about it. I had to know my way. Now He said, when this time comes, you'll hear a voice behind you if you'll just listen. Don't let the devil take your ears and fill them with the slop of the world until you can't hear God. You should live every minute to where and in the place that you could hear God if He speaks to you. And you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Isn't that beautiful? A man said to me, one of our ministers once, after I had accepted a little church in Fort Worth, and I was on the field, my family, we had our own musicians and organists and all in our family, musicians and what have you, and I had my own tent, my own party, and we were traveling. I had lots of calls, lots of revivals, camp meetings, and the Lord stopped me at the full of the Hillsdale Heights Assembly in Fort Worth made me stop there. I couldn't help it. And one of the preachers said to me, now the church was about to close. We had 16 my first week night. That's the reason I told you the other night I preached in the largest churches on earth and some of the little bittiest ones. Some of the very smallest. But they're not small long. You get a fire burning, somebody's going to come and see it. Watch it burn. But one of the preachers said to me, Brother Alcorn, well, isn't that quite a come down for you to stop at that little old church? I said, never, my brother. Never. I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. I'd heard from God. And Les took me a year to get it over 100 in Sunday school. We had 60 in Sunday school. And in less than 24 months, we had over 350 in Sunday school. Church packed out on a rainy day, and we didn't give bicycles away in those days. And popsicles or anything. We just had that many wonderful people. Out of that church came a young man. His father was owned a law firm there, Bob Nichols, R.V. Nichols' attorney, and he was president of the attorney's bar at Texas for a long time, a very brilliant man, a wonderful family. Mother was in the church, Bob's mother was in the church, but Bob Nichols, who pastors Calvary Cathedral in Fort Worth, I guess he runs 1,500, 2,000 people there on Sunday. The last time I preached for him, I think he had at least 1,600. I look at that young man. We had difficulties keeping him out of the churchyard, just keeping him in the church when he was a little old boy. But his mother said to me, Brother Alcorn, please be patient with my boys, because if R.V., my husband, finds out that I'm having a problem with them here, he'll take them out and take them back to Broadway Baptist Church. And she said, I want them to grow up in this church. Well, they did. And Bob is a great preacher. Has a great church, a great school going. Everything he does prospers. Was it too much for me to obey God and take a servant's place and go in there and labor and struggle? Oh, no, friends. Every time I look at that boy, I think about what that preacher said. And we're not our own. God told Philip, you just hike out across the desert out there. Got a job for him. Didn't get very far to listen. There that needed God. He climbed up in his chair and said, you know what you're reading there? And he said, no, I really don't. He said, I'm going to tell you. And he read from Isaiah to that man. I want to tell you tonight, friends, I have not been to a place or left a place that I was sorry of. I've never wanted to go back to a church when I resigned. When I resign, I'm long gone. I just go back once in a while to set a little fire for them. Why? Because God leads us. God leads us. And he said, you'll hear a voice. And we went to Wichita Falls. My wife is one of these very petite young ladies. Very choicey about everything. And it seems she went out one day, and every call she made, she said, Daddy, these red mud streets in Wichita Falls, I'd pastor in Oklahoma City, Dallas, Houston, and large areas or large populations. And she was just disgusted with the whole thing. But you see, God didn't tell my wife to go there and pastor. He told me to. You see, after man came woman, and they've been after him ever since. But after she was there a little while longer, she said, it seems every call I've made has been down an alley and up a stairway. Well, I said, just hang tight. Because God had called me, and she promised to follow. And it wasn't long till we were really on our way, and we had so many loving people, this man can tell you that. We built two churches, pastored 21 years. One of the most beautiful churches in the country, Evangel Temple. And what a time we've had. I look back and say, thank you, Jesus, for helping us stay true in those strenuous hours. You see what I mean? That old poem we used to recite, "Don't give up though the pace seems slow, you might succeed with another blow." I give a little three-part sermon that you've heard. Never give up, never give up, never give up. You'll be a winner every time. Am I preaching too long? Boy, you are really interested tonight. Now then, Isaiah, read Isaiah again for me. We have two more scriptures and I'm through. Isaiah 41:10 and verse 13. God with us. And if God be for us and be with us, if he's over us, if he's around us, if he's behind and before us, and if he's, read that.
41:10.
Yeah.
Fear thou not, for I am with thee.
What?
I am with thee.
Fear thou not. Fear thou not. You're going to build a big church and the devil's going to make your knees tremble. I have these deacons come to me. I had a few of them. I love a deacon board. For God's sakes, men get the same vision this man's got and turn the world over. Whatever you do. I had one preacher cry and say, we need more Sunday school room, but one of the brethren won't let us build them. Well, I said, I'd fire him and go right on. Children are lost. That's right. But I've had them come since then. We don't have any money. When I went to the Oak Cliff Church in Dallas, they had $17 in the fund. When I told them we were going to build that big church, finish it and dedicate it debt-free in 6 months, one of the ladies told me later, Sister Faust, this woman missionary counselor, she said, Brother Alcorn, when you came here and got up and said you're going to finish that monstrous building over there, just a shell, you're going to finish and do it all in 6 months, you need $100 to start with. That is 1941. She said, when you asked for $100, we just bowed our heads and started praying, oh God, don't let him get discouraged and leave us. That's what she told me. I said, don't let him get discouraged and leave us. But we got the $100 and we never asked for $100 that we didn't get, and we dedicated that great building debt-free in 9 months with everything debt-free. I signed the note personally for the pews, simply out-talked the man for the pews and put my name down. I didn't have a dollar in the bank or one under the bed, bless God. I said, give me 90 days, we'll have her all paid for. He gave me the time, the 91st day. We sent him down to Sulphur Springs. We sent him the check to Mr. Crabtree for those beautiful pews that are still there. And what a church they still have. It is absolutely beautiful. I went over there a while back. If you've been to the church on the hill of Morrill Avenue, the big old cliff church there, seats about 1,200 people. I went over there a while back. The Black Baptist bought it. And they invited me to preach for them. I went over and preached a while back and they shouted me down. They got to jumping and shouting and hurling one another so they wouldn't get away. The beautiful thing I ever saw in my life, and they got to shouting and they get around and start slamming them.
Glory.
I said, my God, I wish my church was Baptist. Amen. I think about the fellow that said to the other black man, said, I don't know how it is you black folks get blessed so much more than we do. He said, why? He said, how do you do it? And he said, well, I'll tell you how we do it. We get down, you get down and plead your case, and we get down and plead guilty. Ha, ha, ha. That's the way to get victory, brother. That's the way to get on with the battle. Go on, I'm about through. Go ahead.
You want two words or three?
Oh, just read.
Amen. Back up here. 43?
I guess so. 43:10. 41, why?
All right.
41.
There we go. For I am with thee, be not dismayed.
For I am with thee. But if you're getting too rich. The other day, sit down and rest a while, you live longer. He drove me by that new property, and I built all my life. I built and done. Something's got to move where I move. And he showed me that property out there. And I said, hallelujah. I can just see that big church out here. Glory. I can just see myself up there now preaching the dedicatory sermon. You'll get it. You know how you will? God's with us. Be not afraid. Don't be dismayed at anything that comes up, for I am with you. I'm with you. You can't lose. Read on.
I will strengthen thee.
What?
I will strengthen thee.
I need it right now. I'll strengthen thee. I want to tell you, folks, I've preached radio sermons and made those big platters to send to Del Rio before we had tapes and even wire recordings. When I'd be so weak at times, I'd literally have to lean on the pulpit and hold it in order to deliver those sermons. One night a woman called me from Arkansas and said, your program's just gone over off of XELO in Juarez. And, or Del Rio. No, it was Juarez. XELO. And she said, my daughter just called me and said, when you went off the air, she got on her knees and gave her life to God. I said, that's the payoff. That's the payoff. That's the thing that keeps you going on. This means the time comes you'll need a little more strength. You know, the Bible said God is the God of grace, more grace. He giveth more grace. You know, sometimes you need more grace. Well, he's got more grace.
Amen.
You need more strength, he's got it for you. We're not fighting this battle alone. Sometimes I feel like a tiger. Whoop! And other times I feel like a mouse that's just been chewed on. You get tired, but you don't quit.
Amen.
Read on. I'm about to...
Yeah, I will help thee.
You what?
I will help thee.
I'll help you, Calvin.
Right. I hear that.
I'll help you and these fellows on the platform. I'll help the deacons. Some of them don't know it yet, but they will. Some of the members say, how are we going to do it? They don't know there's help anywhere else, but they'll find out.
Man.
Glory. If you don't feel this, you're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. God is here tonight. He wants to give you a shot. Read on. I'll be through.
Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my fellowship.
I like that. He talks about his right hand so much in the Bible. Amen. I said to a girl the other day, she was counting out my money left-handed, and I just watched this along. You watch this. I said, have you ever noticed, lady, most women count money left-handed? She said, I never thought about it. Did I count that left-handed? I said, you sure did. And I just want to tell you about it, and you can watch. It gets to be funny. Then I said, all the ladies are always out in left field. Then I told her, no, I didn't mean it. That's not true. I just wanted to throw that in. No extra charge, please. It's my right hand. God's got a right hand. I was in a church a while back, and Brother Anderson, our former district superintendent, said, when I was a young Christian boy, I used to hear him preach, and I thought God was up there, that big eye was looking at me. He said, and had a club in his hand watching me. I said, I got up and I said, Ed Anderson, that's theologically wrong. Theologically incorrect. God isn't one-eyed, or I'd be one-eyed. Because I'm made in his image.
Man.
God isn't one-eyed, and he isn't one-armed. He said the eyes, plural, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He may be just getting to you right now. Looking straight at you. Maybe he's coming right down to the pastor's wife. But they're running around here tonight. They move all the time. Why? Because his little children have needs. You notice how it is that your kids always know you see them wherever they are, whatever they're doing? You seem to see them. You can see right through a wall. My kids used to think Mom had eyes in the back of her head. But they can see you. So I says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to do what? To show himself strong. Amen. And to half of those apart whose hearts are perfect in his sight. I have one more scripture I'll give you in just a moment. Read it. Read
Behold, it. All they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded.
Isn't that beautiful? Now turn to Colossians 1:27, and this is my final verse tonight. How many of you are glad you came to church tonight? I hope these messages like this will give you courage and strength. If they don't help you, they help me. Because they're Bible. I get strength every time I preach. I didn't enjoy it. I keep on doing it anyway. Colossians 1:27. Read it, Pastor.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery.
God would make known the riches of his glory. He's making it known. A lot of fellows don't know it yet because they haven't looked in. They just heard about it. That he'd make it known. God wants to make his strength and power and glory known to you.
Amen.
We're serving a God of glory. Read on.
Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ where? Above you? Around you? Before you? Behind you? Underneath you? But Paul said you're complete in him. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. How could we fail? Lord, he's just plugged every escape hole. We how could we fail? Jerry said, Daddy, I don't know how you do it. He saw God perform miracles. One morning in Wichita Falls, we had a precious, sweet girl there from German mission, a woman from India. She gave a testimony, and my wife, sister, had sent her money. She'd send her money all along, and she'd saved up some money. And she gave $1,000 in that missionary offering. It wasn't planned, the missionary service. They were just passing through. But they got some $3,000 that Sunday morning. And I'd given them maybe a couple of hundred. But after the service, and my wife is a great giver and she never misses it. She never asks me what she can give. Whatever she gives, I know it's right. And look out, in a few days, the wagon will back up to our house and God will unload a bigger load. Whew. Right. She put that in. She said, what'd you put in? I said, I'd take $200, darling. And she said, well, honey, I gave $1,000 this morning. I just had to do it. And I said, that's great. Tuesday morning, the mail came. She came with a letter from her sister in San Antonio and started off something like this. Oh, yeah, here's a picture of Evangel Temple, Wichita Falls. Isn't that beautiful? How do you like that little dot down there? I knew you couldn't see it, but I want you to look this way. So inside that letter was a check. Said, sister, here's a little check for you. I want you to enjoy life. Just go out and enjoy this. And on a Tuesday morning, after my wife had given that $1,000, here was a $5,000 check in the envelope. Now my wife and I have given everything we've ever had to the ministry. To the last penny and dime. We put the church first. Always, always. We never worried about money. But a while back, my wife was talking with her on the phone, and she mentioned the fact that I had some dental work to get done, and I don't end the conversation, and I needed some crowns down here on this bottom teeth, and our dentist said, he goes to Don's church, he said, why, Brother Alcorn, you're talking about money now. I said, we'll have it. He said, it'll be about $4,000 for all of that. I didn't have the $4,000. But I had to be crowned. I'd never been crowned in my life. Top of my head or in my head. And I said, that's all right. I've got to have this fixed. And she told her sister about what I was going to have to get done. And she said, well, I'll send along a little offering this week. And so that week, we received a check for $10,000. Lord have mercy, I made $6,000. I thought, well, I'm going out for another crowning. And God has pulled so many good ones on me, I can't tell you all of them. You ought to live like that, expect Him to do things. Do everything you can do for God, and He'll scoop it back to you in Scripture. Bow your heads if you can. Lift your hands and tell Him you love Him. Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. 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 I want everybody in this church to do just what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. You can get up and walk out, or you can come down here to pray. You can come for deliverance prayer, come and be saved, or whatever you want. If you're out of faith, if you need what we're talking about here tonight, you need a new undergirding. He said, underneath the everlasting arm, underneath the everlasting arm. Do make your own call tonight. That's what I'm going to do. Right now, you obey God, and if you obey the Lord and do what He tells you to do, the urge you feel, don't let anything else hinder you. This is your night. Walk down the aisles, and we will meet God in these altars. Hallelujah. Now, I want us to sing that chorus. It's all right here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to sing it. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Stand up.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Oh, how I love that name. Oh, how I love that name.
Oh, how I love the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Well, Jesus is His name. Yes, Jesus is His name.
Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is His name. Jesus is His name. Jesus is the name of the Lord.
Oh, how I love that
name. How I love that name. How I love the name of the Lord.
Oh,
how I love
glory,
the name.
Glory,
how I love
glory,
the name.
Glory,
how I love the name of the Lord.
Oh, blessed
be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed
be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
How I love that name.
That name. How I love that name. Yes, how I love the name of the Lord. How I love that name. How I love that name. How I love the name of the Lord. Well, there's healing in that name. Healing in that name. There's healing in the name of the Lord. There's healing in that name. Healing in that name. Healing in the name of the Lord. Well, there's power in the name. Yes, power in the name. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name. Power in that name. There's power in the name of the Lord. Well, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus is the name, Jesus is his name. Jesus is the name of my Lord. Jesus is his name, Jesus is his name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus is his name, Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Yes, Jesus is the name. Jesus is his name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus is his name. Yes, Jesus is his name. Jesus is the name of the Lord.